Hello. This is working, isn't it? Good. Firstly, I just want to say I'm so happy to be back. It's so nice to see everyone, and I'm sure we'll have so much time afterwards to chat. And secondly, I'm really glad that the poster paint activity went well, because I was a bit worried about that. When we were in Brazil about 4 years ago, we decided to do the same demonstration to a crowd of Brazilian children, and we used ketchup instead of poster paint, and I can't describe to you how badly the exercise went. Not only did all these children have ketchup all over their hands, but we also somehow managed to resurrect Jesus before we crucified him, and it was just like the worst possible demonstration of what it means for Jesus to have risen from the dead, so I'm glad that went well. as I said, I think it's fair to say that Sandy's given me quite a big passage, and when you read the passage, I think my first temptation is to stand here for 20 minutes and to try and explain to you the evidence for why it is true that Jesus has risen from the dead, because that feels like that's how I need to persuade you. That's a case of, okay, if that's what it's going to take to change their lives, then that's what I need to do. I need to persuade them of all the pieces of evidence. But actually, firstly, I'm really bad at that. And secondly, there are so many amazing, amazing books you can read about it. There's a guy called Lee Strobel who wrote an incredible book called Case for Christ. And his journey started when he was a complete atheist. And his wife became a Christian. And he suddenly noticed this sort of weird change in her. And he just says, I thought she joined a cult. I thought it was so bizarre. And actually, over time, he actually just noticed that the change was really positive, and that led him to a massive journey of exploration of the evidence for why Jesus has risen from the dead. And if that is something that you want to do, then I massively recommend his book as being a good one. But what I'm going to do now is talk to you from what I know, which is the impact that knowing Jesus has in my life and how important I think it is that when we look at Jesus, we're not looking at a Jesus that has taken all of our difficulty and kept it. He's taken it and dealt with it. Because the problem is that a Jesus that just stayed dead, completely annihilates the gospel. There is no power in a Jesus that stays dead. To put it simply, it's like you can't relight a torch with a flame that's completely extinguished. And if you're watching television, if I want to switch to my next episode of my favourite show, which is Cougar Town at the moment, because it's an amazing show, if I want to switch to the next episode, I'm not going to be able to do it if the batteries in the remote don't work. It doesn't work. If the remote is dead, I can't change the channel. And that is the situation. If Jesus is still dead, then we can't change the channel. There is no power. And this is why I wanted to actually bring Mary Magdalene into this for a second, because we were in Hillary's church a couple of weeks ago over Easter, and they read the story of Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb, and I just thought that so clearly resonates with how we feel sometimes when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Or maybe we're not a Christian and we see all these people talking about this Jesus that's risen from the dead, and we can't find him. We come to this empty tomb, and we're so confused, and we're crying, and we don't know, and we can't understand it for ourselves. And sometimes we're really interested. Sometimes we're thinking, actually, I'd really rather just go and eat some lunch and talk to my friends, if I'm being completely honest. Sometimes we think we've got mountains that are way too big and that Jesus will never be interested in. But I love the story about Mary Magdalene, because she comes to the tomb crying. I'm just going to find it. Hold on. She comes to the tomb crying, and she says, I don't know where Jesus is. I don't know where Jesus is. And the most amazing thing is that he is standing right behind her, and he says her name. I think that is sometimes the journey. We think that we're finding God. We think that we're on a search for him. We think that we're on a search to understand how he could possibly raise from the dead. But what the risen Jesus is doing is standing behind us and calling out our name and saying, I'm here, I've been waiting for you. And as far as I'm aware, the only way that Jesus can change our lives is by actually coming into our lives and changing them. And I think that is really where I want to start from, that Jesus is the God that comes up behind you and says your name. And it says in Psalm 139, you've hemmed me in behind and before. And at the end of the day, if we don't realise that there is a God there that has taken away all of our fear and all of our wrongdoing and all of the things that we think separate us from God, if we realise that He is the God that has done that, then we can be liberated. But if we don't realise that, then we will never be liberated. And yeah, I just want to read again the bit in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." We cannot be liberated from fear if we don't trust a God that has power over everything that we're scared of. The death, the punishment, the insecurities. John writes later on in the Bible, he says, "Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment." And I think this is a time when God's saying, just stop looking at your guilt, stop looking at the fear and start looking at me. Don't look up at the Jesus that's covered in blood. Look up at the Jesus who has dealt with your blood, who has dealt with it. I'm actually really excited that Sandy asked me to talk about the resurrection. Last time he didn't give me a topic, which brings a whole new realm of challenge. This time he did, and I'm so glad that he gave me the resurrection, because last time I was speaking, I talked about how we bring all our burdens to Jesus and what he did for him on the cross, and I was almost desperate to say, that's so not the end. There's so much more exciting stuff. He doesn't just take your burdens. He gives you this incredible life as a result. And that's really what I want to focus on today. What happens after we realise that God has taken all of the weight of sin and he has dealt with it? He has taken the punishment for us. What does that mean for us? Because essentially, the real challenge, I think, that Paul is making in this passage by saying, if Christ has not been raised and your faith is futile, he's kind of saying, are you living a life that is crazy and is stupid if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Or to put it in a more positive way, are you living the only life that you could possibly live knowing that Jesus is risen from the dead and that you don't have to fear anything? You know and I know that there has to be so much more than the daily grind, the daily boredom. Because in the comfort and security of knowing that you're loved and you're protected and you're saved, and God knows your name, just like how he called out to Mary, he calls out to us. This means that we can take massive risks. This means that we can step way out of our comfort zone and just take huge leaps of faith. And to be clear, it's not about earning salvation by doing big works, because we all know that doesn't work. We literally know, I know for a fact that doesn't work for me personally, mainly because I'll mess up within about 25 minutes. But essentially, we're called to take massive risks. And also, we, in being liberated, can actually show other people that there is more to life than being a slave to whatever it is, whether it's our job, whether it's our relationship that's really difficult, whether it's even our ambition. I am in an interesting stage of life where I'm now working in the film industry, and the film industry is weird. It's not your 9-to-5. I've worked on a film for the last 6 weeks, and I've pretty much been getting up at 5 and getting it at 9 every day, and it's relentless. But you finish the film and it's this massive high, and the director says, okay, that's a wrap, at 4 a.m. in the morning, and it feels amazing. And then you're left with this period where actually you don't have a lot to do for a bit, and it really dies down and you start to fill it with other things. And what I've learned, I feel like, so far, is that it would be so easy to be so scared by that career. It is a really, in some ways, it's so scary because you don't know what's coming next. But actually, if you trust in the God that loves you, then it just means that every day you just can focus on that day and know that it's going to be okay. My friends and I used to have this thing that we used to encourage each other by. And if we were really nervous about something, usually it has to do with like boys not knowing if a boy liked us, or it was usually that kind of level, and we were scared maybe to tell them. I actually had an experience, which I'll tell you about briefly, this week. I'd actually liked a guy for quite a long time. He's one of my Christian friends. This was one of the first times we'd actually liked a guy that had the same faith as me. So I'm like, yes, I'm onto a winner. It got to the point where it was making me feel weird. So I, after praying a lot and just talking to a lot of friends, decided that the right thing to do was to speak to him about it on, it was Sunday, and I'd already worked a 15-hour day, so I was just in a very weird place anyway. And I opened up to him about it, not in a kind of lovey-dovey way, but just in an inquiring way as to whether he might see something else in this as well. And as it turns out, he did it. But actually, what was amazing was this massive weight off my shoulders and this massive freedom that comes with the truth and getting the truth out there. And I so often think that what God is saying to us in the moment is, if you knew what I knew now, then you would have no reason to be afraid. If you knew the extent to which I was going to take care of you, if you knew the extent to which I dealt with everything that you find difficult, and that I'd taken it to the grave and defeated it, then you would not be afraid. You would not be scared. And that was a very small example, and I'm sure a lot of you have much more bigger, difficult situations than that one. But I think we all know that the truth is so freeing, and the truth that Jesus died for us and saved us is the most freeing truth in the world. And yeah, as I said, it gives us incredible opportunities to take massive risks. And what's it, Tony Campolo, I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Tony Campolo, but he's another book I recommend you read. It's really thin, it's not a big one, you can just do it really quickly. And it's called You Can Make a Difference. And he talks about how in an everyday life, it is so easy to make a difference if we're liberated ourselves. And he talks about this experience, which I love, how he's going across a bridge. He lives in America. And it's a toll bridge, and it's not like the ones where, you know, when you go into Wales and you pay it into the machine. It's a bridge where you just pay the guy and you go over it. And he said one time he just thought it would be really fun just to pay extra for the guy behind him. He thought, oh, it would be really fun if I just put in a couple of extra quid, however much it costs, dollars probably, to pay for the guy behind him. And he just said he looked at the guy's face and the guy was like, what? That guy just paid for me to cross the bridge. That is so weird, but amazing. And that is, A, the God that we know, the God that paid for us to get across the bridge. And that is, B, the kind of exciting, small, tiny things we can do in our lives to make a difference and to show God's kingdom in a way which, actually, it doesn't always occur to people. The problem, if we don't recognise what Jesus has done for us, is that actually, the number one thing is that actually we're really scared of death. I know it sounds like a really obvious thing to say, but I've got so many friends who are atheists, and one of them, and look, most of them are like, oh, we don't care when we die, whatever. But one of them, he said to me the other day, do you know what? The thing I'm terrified about is death. And that is a reality. People are so scared of death if they don't know the hope that comes with eternal life. And so that is the first reality that we live with if we don't see this amazing eternal life that God is offering. That ultimately, if we're being completely honest, we're really scared. Not just for ourselves, but for the people we love as well, for our children. Every time they go out, what is going to happen? And similarly, we live for our own pleasures a lot of the time. I do this anyway, so it's not like it's not always a miraculous transformation, you know, the second you realise that Jesus saved you. But it's so easy to become bogged down in our own pleasures and the pleasures of the people we love without thinking about the needs and the desires of the people who it is really hard to love, who it is really, really difficult to love, because it's just not where our attention is necessarily focused all the time. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. And it becomes really hard. And I don't know how to love people who it is hard to love without having the knowledge and Jesus' love behind me to do it, if I'm being completely honest. And the second thing is that, sorry, the third, I think I'm on the third. the third thing is that we just end up, and it says in the passage, it says in Corinthians, it says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, and tomorrow we will die. And it's interesting because there's this whole, you've probably heard of people saying YOLO a lot. I actually say YOLO quite a lot. It's just like this sort of slang term that says like, you only live once. And so I thought it'd be fun to go on Twitter and see what people were putting hashtag YOLO about. Because there's this whole thing of, well, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in the future. So I'm just going to go for it now and see what happens. So I thought it'd be quite funny to see what comes up on Twitter. And the first thing, which I thought was quite funny, was a girl that had been at a wedding. And she says, you know when you're the only single sibling, hashtag YOLO. That was a good one. The next one, I'm wearing my hamster suit all day. Hashtag YOLO. This is what actual people are tweeting about. And the funniest one, I think, was sitting under a tree on my laptop, switching between taking off my jacket and being petrified that it might start pouring down. Hashtag YOLO. and ultimately, that's all fun, and it is great to just really enjoy those small moments. But what if we could enjoy those small moments and not be bored, which I think sometimes, a lot of the time, we are just quite bored, and actually just know that there's this amazing eternal life to come as well. It just puts everything into this massive new perspective. You do only live once in this world, but it matters what you do in this world because you've got this amazing eternity to look forward to as well, even though that seems like a concept which is somewhat foreign to us now. I can't really get my head around it either. And maybe at this point, you're like Thomas after Jesus died, and he went for a whole week thinking that his best friend and his leader had died and hadn't come back. And I think if we actually zoom in to what Thomas was, how Thomas was feeling, like, that is heart-wrenching. Like, we can really understand, well, even try to understand his level of doubt. And maybe that is the position that you're in, that you just, it all sounds really nice and it's like a great idea, but actually, can I really believe that this guy who died 2,000 years ago and then rose from the dead, like, what, has an impact on my life today? Can I really understand that? Maybe you're just in a massive, massive place of doubt. And as I said, what I want to say to you is then that is the point that it would be really fun to really test out the evidence. It is up, you can scrutinize it. But the most important thing is that Jesus is the God who reveals himself to us. And that means that we can be like Paul. I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. I endanger myself every hour. Now, for us, that sounds a bit scary, but actually, Paul lives an incredibly exciting life because he's safe in the knowledge of God's love for him. There's an amazing song called Arms Wide Open, which is really a great song. If you need reminding of it, ask me afterwards, because I'd really encourage that you go home and listen to it. And it says, we come alive when we learn to die. When we learn to completely surrender to the God that has defeated death, that is when we fully come alive. We come alive when we learn to die. When we surrender to God, when we bring ourselves to him, that is when we come alive, because he's already dealt with the death. I think that's where I want to end it, if I'm honest. I think I probably have something else to say somewhere on here. But I want to end it by saying that when we learn to sacrifice and surrender to God, we realise that that is really where life is. And I really hope that if you are in a position where you don't know that's true, I really, really would encourage you to go for it and find out, because it's really fun. And if you're in a position where you've known it for a long time, then just Don't worry about what you have to do tomorrow. Just focus today on knowing how much God loves you and how freeing that is. Thanks for listening.